Okay, welcome everybody to the Sunday service of Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. Great to see everybody. We are in our study of the life and times of the minor prophets, and this is going to be our wrap-up class. So we're going to fly through things today because we want to leave enough time for the for our guest speaker. We have a guest speaker, Justin Renton, coming today. My understanding is he's on his way at this point. A week ago he spoke to a crowd of 17,000 people in San Antonio, and today he's speaking to us. So we are blessed. And I'm blessed because I get to be the warm-up act. So I'm very excited about that. But we're going to be talking about the life and times of the minor prophets, and I'll be wrapping that up. So before we get into that, let's have a prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for the chance to study your word, the chance to serve you, just the chance to have a relationship with you. Thank you for these brothers and sisters that we love. Thank you for the mission that you've given to us and for trusting us with something that's as important as that to you. Father, help us to be the kind of people you want us to be. Help us to learn today from this study the things we need to learn about how you've dealt with your people. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the life and times of the minor prophets, basically, this is a study of how God has interacted with his people through the ups and the downs, when they leave him and when he warns them, when he rebukes them, when he disciplines them, and they repent and they come back, and then the cycle repeats. You know, and that's happened for many, many thousands of years, literally, and he's still doing that. I think we're in one of those phases today where we've repented and we're getting ready to go, you know, be the kind of people God wanted us to be once again. And those are the exciting times, and we're blessed to be in one of those times. But we're looking at some times many years ago today and see what we can learn about that. So, next slide. We're going to start back at the beginning and fly through it. Israel had a king. King Saul, God took him out because he didn't wholly obey the Lord. Then David became king. David was a great king. We never had another king quite like him after that. And then his son Solomon became king. And God blessed Solomon, but then Solomon was led astray by his foreign wives who were not believers. He got into worshiping their idols. One of the things you find out through this whole thing is there's one thing you never want to do, and that is to have another God besides God. You know, there is no such a thing as another God. He calls himself I Am, I think, because he's the only one that really is, right? And he's very offended when we try to act like that's not the case, when we go to somebody besides him. So that's the divided kingdom. So let's take a look at that. You've seen this chart before, right? Over here we've got Israel starting What happened with Solomon, after Solomon, because he was led astray, God took half of the kingdom away and gave it to Jeroboam. And actually it was more than half. It was 10 tribes and then 2 tribes over here for Judah. And so basically you had Jeroboam, king of Israel, and Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now, again, to remind you, the color codes, red is evil. Green is good, and there you've got the scale in between. This is my assessment, okay? If you don't like my assessment, feel free to make your own chart. But basically, you can see in Israel, you never had any green, right? There never were any good kings over here. On Judah, it was kind of a mixed bag. You had some good kings, you had some very good kings, but then you had some very bad kings. And so in the end, at the bottom, here's where Israel went into Assyrian captivity. Basically, God destroyed the northern kingdom, Israel. And then the southern kingdom, Judah, eventually went into Babylonian captivity. We're going to be talking about the time span from here to here. Now, notice we have these blue blocks here. These are the prophets that are mentioned in 1st and 2nd, actually in 1st Kings. These prophets over here, the prophets that focused mainly on Israel, the ones that focused mainly on Judah. And in some cases, they dealt with both, Elijah being an example of that. But then you've got these purple ones here. These are the ones that actually wrote books of the Bible. And those are the minor prophets and the major prophets. with the exception of a couple of them that are down here after the Babylonian captivity. We'll talk about those too. So that's where we're headed. We're going to real quickly fly through those minor prophets. Okay, so basically what happened at the time of the divided kingdom is Judah abandoned the law. They worshipped in high places, you know, which was contrary to the law. We'll look at that in a second. Sometimes they did things that were much worse than just worshiping God in the high places. There were some good kings and some bad kings. Okay, but, you know, so what was wrong with the high places? Well, God had told them not to do that. If you look in Deuteronomy 12, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I commanded you." So God set aside a special place, and where was that place? It was the temple in Jerusalem, right? That was where the sacrifices were to happen. But these people set up these high places because it was just more convenient. And God didn't like that. That was disobedient. And, you know, the lesson for us in that is don't make things more convenient if that means doing something different from what God said to do. God's not primarily interested in our convenience. He's interested in our obedience. And when we obey, He blesses that. And so what seems inconvenient becomes the most convenient thing for us to do, self-serving even, because God blesses that. But He doesn't want us to, He commanded them not to worship in the high places. And really, it turns out that there's only a handful of times when anybody tried to remove the high places. That's the next slide. Asa in Second, I'm just going to reference these. You can go back and look at them. Second Chronicles 14:13. Asa attempted to remove the high places. Jehoshaphat attempted to remove the high places. Second Chronicles 17:6. Hezekiah did it in 2 Kings 18:4, and Josiah did it again in 2 Chronicles 34:3. And yet we find some cases where some of these guys tried to remove the high places, and yet the people continued to worship there. And so we have 2 Chronicles 15:17 talks about that, and 2 Chronicles 20:33. So with the exception of those four kings, even the good kings continued to they continued to worship at the high places. All right? So in Israel, it started off much worse. They went off the deep end right away. They started appointing, Jeroboam appointed non-Levites as priests. Obviously, that's contrary to the law. They worshiped the high places too. But they also, he made these two golden calves and said, "These are your gods that brought you out of Egypt." You know, basically, he didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem to worship, because he was afraid that they would become loyal to the king in Jerusalem rather than to him. And so, you know, he went right into idolatry, which is, like we said, that's the last thing you want to do if you want to please God. There were no good kings in Israel, in that whole line of kings, and they basically just went from bad to worse. So then God sent prophets. What you find throughout the book of Kings and Chronicles, God was constantly sending a prophet to warn the people to number one is to, you know, call them back to doing what's right, and then to warn them what he was going to do if he didn't. And then eventually he also disciplined them. So the earlier prophets that he sent included people like Ahijah, one prophet that was just called Man of God, Jehu, Shemaiah, Azariah, Hanani, Jehu, Jahaziel, Eleazar, and then of course the better known ones, Elijah and Elisha, who were great prophets, but they never wrote a book of the Bible. Okay, there's a lot written about them in the Bible. And then at that point, we started having some of the books of the Bible being written. So what we're trying to do in this study is to look at what those prophets said compared to what was going on at the time with the kingdom. So we're going to start out right here with the book of Joel during the reign of Joash. All right? Now, in some of these cases, I may or may not remember to point them out. In some of these cases, we're not all that certain which king they prophesied during. In some of them, it comes right out and tells you that, or you can pretty closely break it down by what's in the book. But during the reign of Joash, it says in 2 Kings 12:2 says, "Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him." You know, interestingly enough, Jehoiada lived to be 130 years old. He's like the oldest person we know of after, you know, the ancients, you know, the 900 years tapered down to 120 or less. He's like the longest life. So it's like God had mercy on Judah by letting this prophet live a long, or this, yeah, live a long, long time, this priest, so that he could keep the king from going off the deep end and leading the people after him. But then the priest died, and then Jehoiada kind of went off the deep end. At one point, the king of Aram was invading him, and he took the treasure of the temple, the holy things in the temple, the consecrated things, and paid off the king of Aram to stop invading him. So pretty bad infraction for somebody who pretends to be the king of God's people. Okay, and then so what was Joel talking about during this time? He was talking about an invasion of locusts. Now, some people think that was literally an invasion of locusts. A lot of people believe that was invading armies he's talking about. You know, it was like the locusts that were going to basically devour the country. And he's warning them to repent. Okay, he also talks about an invading army in the subsequent chapters. But it also includes a prophecy of the kingdom, of salvation, of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the prophecy that's quoted in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Okay, so way back in the earliest of the writing prophets, of the minor prophets, we have a prophecy of the kingdom of God and of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all people. So in addition to those stern warnings about judgment, there's also the hope of redemption. Okay, so the next slide, we're going to move on from Joel to Jonah. Now here we have Jonah, and Jonah is one of the prophets that we're really not quite sure when Jonah wrote. You sort of read between the lines that it, based on who were the enemies of Israel at the time. There's also a reference to a prophet named Jonah in Kings during the reign of Jeroboam. Traditionally, Jews believe that was the Jonah that wrote the book of Jonah. And my personal take on that is, given how carefully we see that they translated and kept the scriptures from generation to generation, they're probably pretty reliable about things like that. But we don't really know for sure. Okay, there's no direct evidence that it's the same one. But at any rate, Jonah, we're going to talk about it in this time frame. So Jonah was a book about God sending a prophet to preach to Nineveh. Now, what's strange about that? Nineveh was not part of the kingdom, was it? It's not part of God's people. It's, you know, we have here again, here's a key piece of evidence that God has always cared about the Gentiles. He made them too. They're made in His image too. And here God is calling the Gentiles, these very evil people in Nineveh, back to Him. So, really a curious thing, and of course Jonah didn't want to do it. He eventually did it and they repented. Okay? So God was seeking the Gentiles. All right, so now we have the next king, which is Amos, our next prophet, which is Amos, about the same time frame. We're just working our way down that chart. So here we are in Amos. Uzziah was the king of Judah. He was a good king, but his pride led to his downfall in the latter years. Jeroboam, too, was still king of Israel. Jeroboam, too, was an evil king, and yet God used him. God used him to discipline the nations around them. So, but Jeroboam too was, he did evil. All the evil that the kings before him had done, including, from the original Jeroboam. There are two Jeroboams, I guess you know that. That's why we call him Jeroboam too. Okay. Alright. So we're moving on. In Amos, the message of Amos, what was Amos talking about in that time frame? There was a prophecy against Israel's neighbors. Seems appropriate, given that God was using Jeroboam to discipline them, right? There was also a prophecy against Judah and a prophecy against Israel, because neither one of them was exactly doing everything they were supposed to do. They were still worshiping at the high places in Judah, and they were doing all the other stuff in Israel. And so he also talks about the restoration of Judah and Israel. So again, there's the stern warnings, but there's also the restoration. So here again, God is warning His people, calling them back to Him. God has been extraordinarily patient with His people over the thousands of years. And He continues to work with them. Of course, He continues to discipline them. He continues to punish them and to call them back. And He continues to forgive when they come back. Happens over and over. All right? So here we have Hosea. Now, Hosea although he's a minor prophet, he prophesied for a long time, okay, during the reign of all these kings. And he tells us which kings he prophesied during, everything from Jeroboam all the way to the end of the kingdom of Israel. So we're now reaching the end of the kingdom of Israel, and Hosea basically tells us in verse 4, Hosea 1:4 says, God says, I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. It has been decreed. Okay, at this point, it's a done deal. God will put an end to Israel because they've been worshiping idols all these years. All right, and he's warned them and warned them. Okay, so next slide. Now we're over here, we're talking about Micah. And see, Micah also prophesied for quite a while. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. Okay, this is Isaiah. And we don't talk about Isaiah in this class because this is minor prophets, right? He's a major prophet because he wrote a big book. All right. So we're talking about the little books, just mainly because the big books need a class all by themselves, maybe more than one class. But so here we are, Micah preaching during the, prophesying during the latter time of Isaiah down through Hezekiah. Okay, so he's got some good kings and really three pretty good kings and one awful king. Okay, so that's Micah, and he preaches about God's wrath against Israel and Judah. Kind of a recurring theme of all these prophets. He promises restoration, and he talks about the Messiah in chapter 5. Talks about, you know, God sending, you know, the good shepherd, the messenger that's going to bring Israel back to God. So we have the next slide, and here we are talking about Nahum. Okay, all these, we've had a class on all of these back in the past, and yeah, the brothers have done a great job on talking about the details of these. I'm summarizing, as you can tell. So Nahum, again, is during the time of perhaps the worst king of all, Manasseh. Manasseh is the king who actually brought idolatry into Israel, even sacrificing his own children in the fire to Molech. Awful, awful things. God at one point said, even if Samuel and, who was the other one? Even if Samuel and someone else were to stand before me, I would not forgive Judah for what Manasseh did. Okay. It was basically at that point decreed that Judah also was going to be destroyed. Okay. So anyway, during that time, we have Nahum prophesying, and so interestingly, Nahum, again, he's prophesying towards the Gentiles, right? Because he talks about Nineveh, because Nineveh has just destroyed Israel. The Assyria, right? Assyrians destroyed Israel. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. So he's prophesying against Nineveh for destroying Israel. So yes, he used Assyria to destroy Israel, but then he held Assyria accountable for what they did. You know, they'd still been extremely evil in the way they did that. Okay, so next slide. During that same time frame, we have the book of Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, God basically decrees Babylon will come. He names them. Babylon will come and destroy Judah. Okay, so in chapter 1, verse 6. So that's Habakkuk. All right, so next slide, we're down to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is during the time of Josiah. Now, you guys know Josiah, you know, if you're familiar with him, he was a good king, right? But he was not good enough to change God's mind. You can back up just a second. He was not good enough to change God's mind from what he said to Manasseh, right? Babylon's going to destroy them. But he does tell Josiah he's going to delay it until after his reign. So what was happening there? At a certain point, like I think it was 8 years into Josiah's reign, they discovered the book of the law. And Josiah started trying to seek God. And he started destroying. He's the one who actually did destroy all the high places. Okay? And burned down the Baals and the Asherah poles that Manasseh had set up. He was a great, great reformer. And so I'm trying to catch up with myself and my notes. So anyway, okay. So Zephaniah here prophesying in his time. You have Josiah, who's the king, and he did those. He did that reform, and you know, apparently the book of Zephaniah was written after the discovery of the law, because it mentions the law. He challenges them to the law, and yet he's still saying God's decreeing destruction for Judah. We know from what was written in Kings that, or in Chronicles, that it was going to occur after Josiah's time. But then he also gives, Zephaniah gives a great promise of salvation. So again, God is warning them. He's telling them of his judgment, but he's also showing them hope for salvation. Okay. So now we're down to Obadiah down here. Obadiah is one that we really don't have a clear picture of when it was written. I put it down here. It was here or before. But basically the subject of Obadiah is warning or rebuking Judah for taking, you know, basically rejoicing over the demise of Israel. Okay, God did not, you know, take a little bit of a lesson from Obadiah, and don't rejoice over God putting his foot on somebody else. You know, somebody, your enemy. Okay, so you're somebody, you know, God disciplines other people. But don't be rejoicing over that, because he'll turn that discipline back on you. Okay? So, you know, sometime it'll be your turn, right? It'll be my turn. So, in any case, some people think that Obadiah was written during the time of Zedekiah. Some people think Hezekiah. Some people think even earlier. But basically, he rebuked Judah for taking delight in the punishment of Israel. All right? And then we have Zechariah. We're now at the end of the... We finished the prophets that prophesied during the kings. Okay, the kings are over. We're in Babylon. You know, Israel's in, or Judah is in Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. Interesting thing about that is that there had been 490 years where they had not observed the 7-year Sabbath. Okay, the law had called on every 7 years, you don't plow, you don't reap, you eat what was... what grows of itself, and they had not done that. They had not. That was part of the law, and so there had been 70 Sabbaths they had missed. And so God, you know, through Jeremiah, prophesied that there will be 70 years in Babylon, so the land can enjoy its Sabbaths, because you had not. That's how many Sabbaths they had missed, and so it was 70 years in Babylon. Basically, a full generation grew up and died there mostly, and then. You know, through Cyrus, you know, he said, go back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall. And so they were able to come back. So now what we have is prophets during the time they were coming back. And Zechariah is one of those. And so basically what he did is he urged them to rebuild the temple. Okay. And, you know, Ezekiel sort of did some of the same thing. Is it a good part of the latter part of Ezekiel is a very encouraging thing about, you know, the plumb line, but drawing out the measuring out the walls of the temple and all that. You know, he's basically giving them hope that we're going to rebuild this temple. We're going to be back in Jerusalem. We're going to worship there again, which was a huge. I mean, if you're in exile in Babylon, that's a huge. You know, that's a great encouragement. And so, you know, Ezekiel, you know. Gave that encouragement. Zechariah sort of encourages them to go back to building it. Then later, Haggai is also another one of the prophets after the exile who encouraged them to rebuild the temple. The people were really, they got into it, and then they kind of got out of it. And, you know, if you read that through Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall, rebuilding of the temple. Yeah, there was opposition. They got discouraged at certain points, and then they started back. And we had the prophets that were prophesying during the rebuilding of the temple to encourage them to finish it. And then, and now that brings us to Malachi, okay, which is the book we haven't talked about yet. Malachi is, of course, the last book of the Old Testament. And after Malachi, there was a period of maybe 400 years where there was no prophecies, no books of the Bible written. And so Malachi is at a time that they've come back. The temple's there. They're worshiping at the temple. They're making their sacrifices. They're giving their gifts, their alms to God. But they've kind of become complacent. And so in Malachi, God rebukes the people of Israel for their complacency. He talks about some of the topics he talks about are their gifts and offerings. You know, he says, don't give, flawed gifts to God. Don't give your diseased and your crippled animals as sacrifices to God. You know, you need to give God the best. You know, he rebuked them for not honoring, for the priests. The priests were not honoring God before the people. Okay. If you remember, even Moses, why didn't he get to go to the promised land? Because on one occasion, God said, you didn't honor me before the people. That's a stern warning for anyone who would be a leader in the church of God. We've got to honor God before the people. You know, it's not about me. It's not about us. You know, I'm not here to feed myself. You know, I got to feed myself through a paycheck from Juniper Networks, okay, currently. Who knows where I'll feed myself next month. But we've got to honor God. And they had not been doing that. God rebukes them. He also talked about the subject of marriage, divorce, and violence. You know, he talks about marriage in the sense of, said that you've broken faith because you've married the daughter of an idol. So you've married idolaters. Okay, we've talked about this over and over as we've gone through Old Testament books. It's obviously a big deal to God that when we marry somebody, we marry somebody that loves God. We marry somebody who is following God, who's obedient to God, and who's not like got one foot in and one foot out. You know, you don't want somebody who's trying to serve God and an idol. You know, now most of us probably don't have literal idolatry in our past, but although we do have idolatry in Gwinnett County, right? We have a Hindu temple right down Highway 29. And there's a lot of people in this county from India because of that temple, right? And so we need to learn how to reach out to those people. We haven't been very effective at that up to this point. But there's other kinds of idolatry, aren't there? Okay. I'll start at the obvious. What about astrology? You check your horoscopes? You know, do you have superstitions about the number 13? You know, I mean, how do you make decisions in your life? Do you go somewhere other than to God's word for the authoritative information on how you need to live your life? Okay, there's a lot of self-help books out there, and I'm not down on reading things outside the Bible and learning how to be more effective and efficient. But if you want to talk about what's right and wrong, you want to talk about ultimately how we ought to live our lives. Everything you get, wherever you get it from, fit it into Scripture and see. Compare it to Scripture. Does this match? Can I do this without violating Scripture? What does Scripture say on this subject? And ultimately, God is God. There is no other God. Everything else is flawed. Every other source you go to, you might be able to take something from it, but you can't take everything. You can't just embrace it unless it's the Scripture, unless it's from God. Okay? So, you know, marriage and idolatry, you know, you need to marry somebody who has that kind of commitment to God, okay? And that was, you know, he said that when you didn't do that, that was breaking faith. He also talks about divorce. God says, I hate divorce, and I also hate man covering himself with violence as well as his cloak. So, number one, it's quite obvious, God hates divorce. I mean, he says it in so many words, right? You've got a wife, you've got a husband. That's your wife, your husband for life. Okay, you made a vow. Making a covenant with a person like marriage is a really big deal to God. Covenants are a big deal to God. You make a vow to God, you better keep it, right? That's the next level of, you know, keeping your word. With a covenant, you just don't break a covenant. Covenants are a big deal to God. So, you know, be careful who you marry. And once you marry them, they're yours, and you're theirs. And that's, you know, you're one flesh, all right? But he also talks about don't cover yourself with violence as well as your cloak. Now, I don't know exactly what he means by that, but I sort of think he probably has something to do with how a husband treats his wife. Okay? We don't need to have violence in our houses. We don't need to have, I mean, God hates that too. You think he doesn't hate that? You know, he hates it when a husband doesn't treat his wife right. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. How does Christ treat the church? Okay? We need to treat our wives the same way. And when he talks about God hates divorce, he also hates violence in the house. Okay? You need to be, you know, humble, gentle, you know, be the kind of servant leader that Jesus was for the church, that he is for the church. Okay? He rebukes them for saying it's futile to serve God. You know, how do you feel about the Bill Gates of the world or the, you know, fill in the blank, your favorite rich person to talk about, you know, that's not me, right? You know, why can't I be him, you know? And we get jealous of those people and we think, you know, they're not serving God. And I don't know if Bill Gates is serving God. I'm not saying anything about Bill Gates. I never met the guy. But, you know, you think it's about some rich person that's not serving God. And you think, okay, I could be there. You know, I'm serving God and I'm not rich. You know, that's not fair. Life's not fair. But, you know, when we say that, we're really kind of saying it's futile to serve God. God is not making a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. And yet God does make a distinction. You know, sometimes things go hard for us. We have hard times. We get sick. We lose a job. We have, you know, difficulties in our life. Loved ones die. And we think, you know, God, why is this happening to me? Because I'm trying to serve you. But, you know, God uses all kinds of situations to glorify himself, you know. Not because he's got an ego problem, but because he's trying to demonstrate to other people that, yes, you can be in a hard situation and still recognize who God is and still serve him in an appropriate way. You can still, when you glorify God, you're really just recognizing what's true. You're admitting to reality. You're not going around pretending that there's no walls here and bumping into them all the time. You're worshiping God because that's who he is. That's reality. And when you're not worshiping God, you get your head in the sand, basically. But you know, when we say it's futile to serve God, we're really saying he doesn't make a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. And he will make that distinction. He is making that distinction. You know, life is not fair in one sense, but God will make it fair in the end, won't he? That's right. So, you know, the best thing I can do in the situation I'm in is show whoever's watching, this is how you glorify God in my situation. You know, if I'm sick, then this is how a sick person glorifies God. If I'm poor, then this is how a poor person glorifies God. If I'm going through struggles, then this is how a person who's struggling glorifies God. And God blesses that. You see it over and over and over in Scripture. And God will bless you if you'll glorify him. So do not say it is futile to serve God. Okay? And then there's the, you know, he has the prophecy of John the Baptist. He talks about the refiner's fire. He talks about John the Baptist coming to prepare the way for Jesus. Okay? And I mean, that's a big deal. He talks about him turning the hearts of the fathers to their children. You know, he talks about changing our hearts, getting us prepared for Jesus. But he calls it a refiner's fire. Why do you think he does that? Why is it like a fire? You know, you want to get the impurities out of your gold. You put it at a very high heat and everything else burns off, but gold won't burn. Okay? So what's left after you do that is the pure gold. But the fire is hot. And when you're going through struggles, sometimes that's what's happening to you. God is refining you in that fire. But that's what God did to Israel with John the Baptist. I mean, you read John the Baptist preaching, it was not warm, fuzzy stuff, right? It was repent and believe the good news. He says, why do you come to me and bring fruits of repentance? You know, go back and demonstrate to me that you're repenting. You know, show me that you're repenting. Okay, so next, yeah, she's there. So Malachi 1:6, he talks about, he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? Okay, chapter 2, He says, Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord, the sanctuary the Lord loves, by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Okay, so again, you know, the whole idea of who do you join yourself to in your marriage? Malachi 2 verse 16 says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Okay? Those covenants are a really big deal. Okay? And then chapter 4 verse 2, he says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. I mean, think about that. Think about the freedom, the joy, the jumping up and down that's going to happen when we finally do get into that green pasture, right? And there's going to be great joy. It's going to be worth it. God is going to redeem those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, who live for Him. Okay, and then, you know, so what is the overall message of Malachi? Honor God by obeying Him. That's how you honor God. Okay, don't pretend that you're honoring God if you're not obeying Him. Find out what He commands and do it. You know, it's not complicated. It's hard to do sometimes, but it's not complicated. We need to repent of complacency. I think a lot of us have done that in the last week. Okay, was that not an incredible conference? How many of us were at the conference? Let's see if... Look around. You know, we had a good crowd of people there at the conference, and this was in San Antonio, the World Discipleship Conference. And if you came back from there complacent, you're just dead. I mean, I don't know what else to say about you. That was amazing, incredible, seeing our brothers and sisters all over the world, hearing what they're doing, and being called to something, to have faith that God's going to do those kinds of things here with us in Gwinnett County. And we'll have a lot more to say about that as time goes on. Okay, so repenting of complacency. Bringing full tithes and offerings. You know, when we pass the plate today and we put our check in, that check's not, I'm not giving that check to any human. I'm giving that check to God. You know, if somebody were to cash all those checks, put them in a pile on an altar and burn them, it wouldn't diminish the gift I gave to God. Okay. Now, obviously, we hope that that money is going to be used in a wise way to further God's kingdom, right? And that's the, but I'm bringing that money to God. And when I give it, I am showing honor to God. So when we do the contribution later today, have that attitude. I'm doing this to honor God. Okay? So full tithes and offerings. He talks about marriage between believers. We talked about that. God hates divorce. He talks about turning the hearts of the fathers to their children. And then he encourages them that salvation. Okay? So what's the overall message of the minor prophets? Okay, we started at the beginning, we went through the end, and it's that message is flee from idolatry, all kinds of idolatry. Okay? God is God, and nobody else is God. And He is where we go to learn how to live our lives. He is the one we submit to. Okay? God is patient, incredibly patient. You look at how many times He's called them back, how many prophets He sent to them. How much He did to try to bring them back, and how many times He forgave them. But it also, the message is God will judge. And He did judge. You know, He destroyed Israel. He sent Judah off for 70 years in exile. And then it talks about salvation being available. So return to God. That's the message of the minor prophets. And at this point, we will close out the class, and please go pick up your kids. Okay.
This class was Alan's baby. He provided the whole outline. He gave all the topics and the information to the various teachers, so I wanted to give him one last ovation for this class.
Thank you. You may go get your kids.